I invite you this morning to find your Bible and open it to Genesis. Genesis chapter 22 this morning. Next week, we will look at chapter 23, and then the end of Abraham's life in chapter 25. We're going to save chapter 24 until when we come back to Genesis, because that is focused on Isaac and Rebecca, and then we'll have a few sermons during the Advent season on John chapter 3, and then in the new year, we'll begin a series on Ephesians. So that's what is coming forward for us on Sunday mornings in God's Word, Lord willing. But this morning, we are in Genesis chapter 22, a remarkable story. This is God's word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the end of the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, now we are your people, and we want to know you. So please meet us here in Genesis 22. Teach us, O Lord, show us ourselves, and transform our hearts by your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in an evangelical free church. Much like this one back in Albert City, Iowa. So My parents brought me to our church's midweek children's ministry program every single week that we had it, which back then was on Thursday nights. And back in the early 1980s, the Free Church's children's ministry program had an airplane theme. So the kids in lower elementary were known as the Whirly Birds, and the upper elementary group were known as the Jet Cadets. In Jet Cadets, you got to wear a colored vest to put your badges on that you earned, but in Whirly Birds, you didn't get a vest. What they gave you in Whirly Birds was this little red and white beanie that you put on your head, complete with a plastic Whirly Bird propeller on top of that beanie that you could spin around and play with, and that's what would identify you then as a Whirly Bird. And even though I was young, very young, I thought they looked ridiculous. And I couldn't wait to become a Jet Cadet. I guess that was the motivation. You know, if you keep coming, you'll get to be a Jet Cadet and get to give up your little beanie hat for your Whirly Bird. So, even though I didn't really appreciate having to wear that little beanie, looking back, I am grateful. Grateful for how that ministry helped me to hide God's word in my heart, which of course was one of its goals. And one of the first verses that I memorized in Whirly Birds, probably one of the first verses that many children memorize in church programs like that, is Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's such a good verse for all Christians to have on their hearts, no matter what age you are, because it is really a definition of what it means to be a Christian. We are to trust in the Lord at the very core of your being, that your will is influenced and then led by that trust. You believe whatever God says in His Word. You have full confidence that whatever He says will be accomplished. That it is the truth. And thus you base your life upon it. And you realize that, well, your own understanding of things will be flawed. You can't see all that God is doing in the world. You don't always know how it will all work out for your good and for His glory. So you just simply trust Him and you obey what He commands, even if you don't understand. So if God's word says, do this, you do it. And if God's word says, don't do that, well then you refuse to do it. You keep away from it because you trust Him. So trust is at the heart of the Christian life. You cannot be saved unless you trust God. You must trust His promises. You must trust His provision of a Savior for you. And trust is demonstrated by listening to what He says and doing it. Like a child who does exactly as he is told by his father, even though he doesn't understand why, he just obeys because he trusts his father and he knows his father loves him. So we are to obey God's word because we trust him and we know he loves us. That's what we see the Bible telling us over and over again throughout the history of God's people, and it is the only saving response to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We may not understand it all, but we are not to lean on our own understanding. We are to simply trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And so the main theme then goes right along with that here in Genesis 22, the story of Abraham and Isaac and Abraham's response to God's word. Main theme is God's way of saving His chosen people comes through our trust in Him and His sacrificial provision. God's way of saving His chosen people comes through our trust in Him and His saving sacrificial provision. So this theme of how God has determined to save his people is something that we see consistently throughout the scriptures, and there may be no more clear example of it here than in Genesis chapter 22. It is the climax of the story of Abraham. Abraham and his relationship with the Lord. Although at the very beginning, we might be shocked and saddened with what we see taking place, at the end, we are left with an even greater sense of God's mercy and his grace as we can see up close just what he did to accomplish our salvation. The story also provides us with a great example of faith that we can learn from, and we see what it means here to trust God and the kind of faith that the Lord truly commends. So we'll look at this in three sections. First, verses 1 through 8, our great example of a mature faith here in verses 1 through 8. So we've been with Abraham now for a while. Since back in early August, we were in chapter 12 in Genesis, and we've seen him grow up in a sense. It struck me as I saw Emma up here that I first met her when she was 12 or 13, and I got to see her grow and mature into a young woman following the Lord with her whole heart. And how you can tell someone is maturing in their faith is by the decisions they make, particularly in how they respond to trials. Well, we first met Abraham when he was 75 years old. And of course, we have no idea what he looked like, but we have seen him grow as a man of God. We've seen him progress in his faith in the Lord and his word by the decisions that he has made. And it's not been smooth. There have been quite a few major bumps in the road, and a few times we thought he was about to ruin it all, but here in this chapter, we see that the Lord puts him to the test. And we see him pass with flying colors. This is Abraham's shining moment. The faith that he displays here is an example that biblical authors point back to for us to learn from. This is what it means to trust God. What the Lord commands him to do here is, of course, shocking to us, as it ought to be. As we made our way through the account of his life, with how he and his wife Sarah were, first of all, unable to have a child on their own. Then God promised them that they would have a child. Then they had to wait many years until the Lord finally said to them, "This time next year, you will have the son that I promised." And then just as the Lord said, at the end of that year, Sarah gave birth to Isaac, the promised son, and they were overjoyed. He was the child of promise. He was the child that they had been waiting for and longing for, and God had told Abraham that he would be his heir, that his family name would be passed on through Isaac and not through Ishmael, the son that he had had when his faith faltered, and he went on to try to fulfill God's promise in his own way. So Ishmael was sent away so that Isaac would undoubtedly be known as and also protected as Abraham's heir. And now here we are, years later, God commands him to go and offer his son, his only son, the son that he loves, Isaac, as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. He's calling Abraham to go and kill his son, offering him to the Lord as a sacrifice. This had to feel like a knife being cut into his own heart. This was the most difficult thing that God had ever commanded Abraham to do, and he had commanded him to do some pretty hard things already. Now, we as readers, of course, are greatly helped right at the beginning as we are told in verse 1 that this is all a test. We know before Abraham does what God is doing. We know that what God is commanding of Abraham is a test, just like each component of a tractor is put under extreme strain at the factory before it is actually attached to the frame to make sure that it will bear the weight. So the Lord will test us to reveal the genuineness of our faith. It's the only way to know if your faith is genuine. It must be tested. And so in the first part of the chapter, our focus should be on Abraham. What he says and what he does in response to this test. Now, let's first notice what he says to the Lord. The Lord calls to him in verse 1, and Abraham answers, "Here I am." Then in verse 2, the Lord gives him the terrible command to kill his son, emphasizing again in this verse, "Your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, that's the son I'm talking about." And what does Abraham say in response? "Lord, why? Lord, are you sure? Lord, can't there be another way? But Lord, I don't understand. What's going on?" No, Abraham doesn't say any of that. He doesn't question God at all. He doesn't say anything. Abraham just obeys. He does what God said. Back in chapter 18, do you recall there when the Lord told Abraham that he was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, which directly affected Abraham's nephew Lot? Well, then Abraham responded to God by having a discussion with him. You know, he interceded with God on behalf of his nephew Lot and any other righteous person who might be found in Sodom. But here, God commands Abraham to take his son, whom he loves, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And Abraham doesn't say anything to God. He just simply obeys. The only thing we see him say to God in this whole chapter is, "Here I am." Both times, responding to God, calling his name, implying that he thinks of himself now as God's servant. God calls, and he responds, "Here I am, ready and willing to obey whatever the Lord asks of him." But even though Abraham doesn't say much to God, he does, in fact, speak. And what he says displays for us a great deal about his faith in the God who had just demanded more of him than probably any of us could bear. In fact, what Abraham says here is the key lesson of this whole chapter. So first, let's look at what he said to the young men, his servants, who came with him in verse 5. They came to the land of Moriah, and Abraham knew that what he was about to do, he had to do alone with his son. So he commanded his men to stay and to take care of the animal while he and his son go to the mountain to worship. And he also says to them that they would come again to you. It seems Abraham knows that he will have to sacrifice his son on the altar that they will build, for that is how they will worship the Lord. But he also believes that they would both return to the men again. By what he says here, Abraham is revealing a deep confidence that God can do the impossible again. Abraham knew, he already knew, that his son was evidence that God could raise the dead. Isaac standing before them was evidence that God could bring life from the dead. Since he came from a woman who was past the age for childbearing and a man who was as good as dead, as the scriptures say. Therefore, Abraham believed God could then raise the dead. That if he had to kill Isaac, then Well, in order for God's promises to be fulfilled, God would then have to raise his son from the dead as well. Abraham had learned that nothing is too hard for the Lord. That's what we see in Hebrews 11, in the famous Hall of Faith chapter, where it says there about Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, so again, for referring to this chapter, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So that is why Abram said what he did to his men, and that's why he said what he did to his son when his son asked him, Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And as I said earlier, his answer, what he says here, is the main lesson of the story here in verse 8. He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. This wasn't just wishful thinking. This wasn't just a dad trying to satisfy his son with a half-truth. So he'd stop asking the question. You know, while hiding from his son, what was really about to happen? No, Abraham didn't know exactly what God was going to do, but he did trust him. He did know the Lord would provide for them in whatever way was necessary. Abraham simply put his full trust in God that he would provide. He knew God. He knew God was just. He knew God was merciful. And he knew God was holy. He knew God would do what was right. He was living by that faith. And notice his son was as well, for it says, so they went, both of them, together. They're both here walking by faith that the Lord will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the question for us then is, do we trust God like this? Do we trust him? Are we certain that whatever is necessary for us to be faithful to the Lord, that he will provide it for us? Has our faith matured enough for us to trust the Lord with our life, with our children, with our future? Have we learned that nothing is too difficult for the Lord? Next section, verses 9 through 14, we see a clear demonstration of how God will save those who trust in him. So everything slows down here in the story at verse 9. Just notice now how detailed and deliberate it gets here. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. So you just kind of sense the tension building here. It's like it's in slow motion. We are being told what Abraham is doing with each step, and with each step he is simply trusting God with what he has been told to do. But we know, I know as a father, that with each of these steps his heart is breaking. With each of these steps he has to be hoping, longing for the Lord to tell him to stop, to tell him that's enough, to show him that he had made another way, that the Lord would indeed provide the lamb. And then just at the last moment, the Lord calls out to him from heaven and puts a stop to it. And the Lord has mercy and saves Isaac and saves Abraham from having to do this. Abraham had passed the test. Abraham receives a commendation from the Lord. "Now I know that you fear God," he says. Fearing God is commended by God. God is pleased with those who fear him. As it says in Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." One of my pastoral mentors taught me that fearing God can be summed up with three words that start with T, the letter T. The three T's in the fear of the Lord are trusting, trembling, and transformation. Trusting, trembling, and transformation. Those who demonstrate these three T's are those who have truly come to know the Lord. I mean, you know he is good. You know he is wise and would never lead you astray, and so you trust him. You also know that he is holy and that he upholds your life and this universe by his sovereign hand and that his throne is in the heavens. And as the psalm says, he does all that he pleases. Nothing can stop him. And so you tremble at his greatness and his mercy. And your life is then transformed by that relationship that you have with him. You are no longer living according to your own understanding and your own desires. You're no longer just going along with the current of our culture. You think for yourself. And you are strengthened by your fear of the Lord to stand against the culture, stand against the ways of the world. And you fear God more than man. You fear God more than sin. You fear God more than suffering. Abraham had come to that fear of the Lord. And we must as well. But what is described next is meant to help us to see not only how God saved Isaac, but how God has saved us as well. For God did not just stop Abraham from offering Isaac as a sacrifice. He also provided a substitute. For there, after the Lord stopped Abraham from harming Isaac, he looked up and there was a ram caught in the thicket. So Abraham released Isaac and they sacrificed the ram in Isaac's place on the altar as that burnt offering. And the Lord wanted Isaac to live and not die. So he provided the ram, and the ram died instead of Isaac. As Isaac saw that ram on that altar burning up, he was to know that's in the place of me. That's my substitute. The ram died in my place. And my friends, God has done the same for you through his Son, who is referred to as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. For you all deserve to be cut down because of your sin and your disobedience before the Holy God. You all were under his just condemnation, but instead of the knife of God's justice coming down on you, he provided a substitute who is cut down in your place. For God sent his Son, his only Son, the Son he loved, into the world. And he took on flesh, truly man and truly God, and he stood in our place, trusting God's word by fully and perfectly obeying it in every way. And then just like Isaac, who carried the wood up the mountain, which he would be strapped to for the sacrifice, God's Son carried the wooden cross on which he would be nailed to, up to Calvary. And Isaac, who had to be a young man, probably a teenager, willingly laid down his life, allowed his father to tie him up and lay him on the wood without fighting against him. So Jesus also trusted his father's plan and willingly allowed himself to be beaten and nailed to the cross without any resistance. But of course, the difference comes in that God stopped the killing of Abraham's son, but he did not put a stop to the killing of his own son, his only son, the son that he loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So in verse 13 says that Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son, we are to realize that God did much the same thing for us. For Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, and he was offered up as a sacrifice instead of us, instead of you, and instead of me. So just like Isaac looked at that ram lying on the altar, we are to look at the cross and realize he is there instead of me. As the prophet Isaiah says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. So God's Son laid down his life for us. Now the mountain where this took place, where the Lord had led Abraham and Isaac to, was, as it says, in the land of Moriah, that is Mount Moriah, which we later learn was the place where Solomon built the temple, where lambs would be offered up as sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of the people for generations. The lambs would die instead of God's people. And it was also very near the place where the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was offered up as our sacrifice on the cross. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The Lord provided it for us so that we could be saved. As we read in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That is, forgiveness, righteousness, blessings, eternal life. But we must receive it. We must receive it. We must accept this gift. We must do so by faith, as we'll see next. Verses 15 through 18, God's blessing comes to those who trust and obey him. I'll read this again. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. As I mentioned before, this is like the climax of the story of Abraham. This is, you know, there is still, you know, more to come of Abraham's life in the next few chapters, but it is like we are at the peak of the mountain of Abraham's life here, and then the rest will be Abraham descending down the trail on the other side towards the end of his life. His story began at the beginning of chapter 12 with the Lord making him promises that the Lord would bless him and make his name great, promises of multiplying his offspring into a great nation, promises of giving him the land, and then the greatest promise, that through his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And here, the Lord confirms those promises, saying, because you have done this, I will surely bless you in all these ways. And then in verse 18, the Lord reiterates the reason why he will surely bless Abraham and why blessing can now come to the world through him. Because, he says, you have obeyed my voice. It can also be translated, because you have listened to my voice. In the Bible, to listen is to obey. And the opposite is also true. To disobey is to not listen. When the Lord spoke to Abraham and gave him a command, Abraham listened. He obeyed. He revealed his faith in God by doing what he said, even when he didn't understand it. And again, he followed the way to life given to us in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So how you trust in the Lord with all your heart is you listen to his words and you do them. You follow them, even when it will cost you, even when you don't understand it all. You trust that he knows better than you, and God blesses those who trust him. So my friend, where do you stand today with the Lord? If he were to put your faith to the test, how would it turn out? Have you trusted in him? Are you someone who listens to his voice? Isaac's life was preserved by the Lord so that the seed of Abraham, the one who would bring blessing to all the nations of the world, would be born through Abraham and through Isaac's line. That is, of course, Jesus Christ. He has come. He is the Lamb of God that died in your place as your substitute so that you could live before God in righteousness. So have you received him into your life? Have you confessed your need for his forgiveness, for his righteousness, for his salvation? You see, just like a house's furnace cannot actually heat the home unless it is connected to a gas line, so your life cannot be saved and transformed by Jesus unless you are connected to him by faith. Unless you have repented of your sin and turned to him and received him as your Lord and your Savior. So have you done this? Have you connected yourself to God through Christ by faith? That's what the word of the Lord is saying to you today from Mark chapter 1. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And then in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, today is the day. Connect yourself to God's saving work by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be blessed. You will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to the end of this service and this message from your word, Lord, I pray that you would be working in our hearts this morning and doing whatever is necessary, Lord, for us to truly trust you and to have the knowledge, the assurance of this salvation. To know that you have provided the Lamb for us, that we can be saved, that we do not have to face your condemnation. So Lord, I pray that you would so work in our hearts Help us to see Jesus as our salvation, as our Lord. And Lord, give us faith to follow him. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.